He's always just trying to steal the spotlight.
We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 this morning. So turn your Bibles there. We will mostly be there today.
As I've been trying to all week, you know, and Jason even took a poke at me this morning during class, but all week I've been trying to figure out how to do this whole chapter in one Sunday morning. Be grateful that this morning I decided to split it up. Or else the roast in the slow cooker at home would burn. It would look like our first deer roast after Lana and I got married, which is something like a hockey puck. And my poorly, you know, my grandma growing up, over the years, I can remember being at her house, and I think she cooked cornbread every day. I think that was just a staple in their home. And I mean, I watched her do cornbread, bake cornbread, never saw her look at a book. She just started throwing stuff in. And I thought, you know, early marriage, Lana and I were trying to figure life out. And I was like, hey, I can make cornbread. It looked okay. The funniest part was Lana ate some first, and I was like, well, how is it? She goes, oh, it's good. And then I took a bite, and I was like, you are a liar. That is awful. So we both had our struggles. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7, and Paul kind of concludes. It really, we're kind of going through this flow, if you will, in Romans chapter 6, and I hope that over the last several messages, I hope that was a blessing to you going through that. Paul begins a discussion of why Christians still struggle so much with sin. I think that's one of the reasons why Romans is so relatable to us, is because the reality is, you know, we become Christians and we kind of think we get it, and then we still struggle. Anybody else out there still struggle besides me? And that's kind of what Paul is taking us through these chapters right now in this section of Romans, is he's trying to get us to understand that the struggle is still real. There's still no magic wand. And as he takes us into chapter 7, it's going to get personal for Paul. Very personal, because in life we still, it's like, man, I'm a Christian now. And I wonder, did the resurrecting power actually come into me? Because why don't I love God more? Why do I still struggle with some of the same things I've always struggled with before I became a Christian? Why don't I pray more or pray harder? All these things kind of go through our minds, and man, the mind is a dangerous place, isn't it? Lana did a study several years ago for the teens, and I hope some of y'all remember that, by Louis Giglio. Don't give Satan a seat at your table. And it's just this struggle in our mind. And so oftentimes we give Satan a foothold in our mind, and it convinces us that we are our former self. And as Paul's going to guide us through this text in chapter 7, I really want you guys to gravitate towards that understanding, because he's going to offer some hope here. Some hope for this mindset. And he's going to do it from a very personal place, which I greatly appreciate about Paul. You know, one of the commentators I read, it's like the book. Has anybody read the book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Nobody's read it. I didn't figure anybody had read it. I thought Linda might have, but has anybody ever heard of the book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Everybody's heard of it. Nobody's read it. Let me give you a synopsis. This is perfect. Now nobody can correct me because they don't know. Right? Dr. Jekyll comes up with a potion to create and separate himself, his good self and his evil self, and separate him into two different people. And the whole premise of this is highly biblical, in that there's these two ideas that constantly are merging within our existence, right? There's the good in us, and then there's the evil in us. And so oftentimes the war that we wage in our mind is that the good overcome the evil. But how nice would it be to be able to separate the two? But the reality is that they're both sincerely you. And unchecked, the evil becomes so catastrophic because it's not in check with the good in you. And so oftentimes that's kind of where this struggle comes from, this struggle between good and evil that is wrapped up and consumed in our existence. And if it's wrapped up and consumed in our existence, it's this war that's just constantly going on. Anybody ever get tired of the war going on in your head? That's like maybe the most head nods I've ever got. That's almost close to an amen. A head nod is like two steps from an amen. So y'all be more vocal, all right? I'm giving you a chance. Tim Keller, one of the books I've referenced quite a bit through this study in Romans, has broken this chapter into three parts. We're going to do it in two. But what I want you to understand, we're going to read the first six verses, but really the first six verses we're going to talk more about at the end. Because the first six verses are an analogy. Some of y'all who oftentimes read Scripture and just take it very literal is going to say, why did Paul all of a sudden shift to talking about marriage? Because the first six verses are talking about marriage in relationship to the law. But the reality is Paul's not talking about marriage at all. So I need you to kind of grab a hold of that. He's using marriage and the law as an analogy to define and explain what he's fixing to talk about in the rest of the chapter. And so what I want us to do is we're going to read through that, but the reality is we're not going to talk much about that. We're really going to talk about verse, I don't know, let's see. Let me open my Bible. Verse 7 through 13 this morning. All right, but Tim Keller puts it this way. This chapter is broken into three sections, and I hope and pray it's helped me a lot understand this chapter better. The first, again, six verses are an analogy that he's going to use, and we're going to talk more about that next week. And then the next verses, verses 7 through 13 or 14, probably 14, is going to be, I want to title it, The Battle You Can't Win. The battle you can't win. And then the rest of the chapter is going to be the battle you can't lose. All right, so we've got an analogy in the first six verses. In the middle section of Scripture, it's the battle you can't win. And then at the end of this chapter, it's the battle you can't lose. And I think if you kind of hold those ideas, if you will, in your mind, I think it'll help you understand this text through this chapter better. So with all that being said, let's start in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. He's talking to people that understand the law. They've studied the law. They have it memorized. They know the idea of the law. I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so again, just a quick synopsis of that text. He's saying, listen, formerly we were married to the law. We were married to that, and the law was our bride or our groom. And we have been called to die to that. And if we've died to that, we're fully released to that so that we might marry another. And the other is Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to put this idea that the law, we've died to it. It doesn't mean it's bad. And that's what he's fixing to get into in the next text. But you have a new bride. You have a new groom. His name is Jesus Christ. And if we're going to live by one, it's going to be impossible to live by both. Because the reality is, the law oftentimes in our life points out what? The imperfections of our life. Doesn't it? So let's start in verse 7. What shall we say then? Again, I've mentioned this over and over through the book of Romans, that Paul is answering the argument in anticipation for the argument. Paul is writing this letter from a position of understanding the objections that he might receive in this letter. And so here's a great point of that. What shall we say then? that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had been for the, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And so he's trying to point out for us that the law has a beautiful place, but the law was to point out what? Our sinfulness. Because without the law, it's impossible to know what sin is. And so he's saying the law formed a particular purpose in our existence, and it's not bad, it's perfect. But there's things missing in the law. I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It's interesting that Paul, and this is where Paul is fixing to take this and turn it personal. Paul in Scripture has said, as to the law, blameless. He's made that statement. But the very last one is this idea of coveting. Can you imagine, has anybody ever done these, like anyone who's gone to all of these states, and you're going through the list, and you're like, yep, been to Alaska, yep, been to Kentucky, yep, and then there's the last one, and it's like, oh, almost perfect, but I haven't gone to that one. And I think that's what the law is for Paul. Paul's a student of the law. He understands the law. I mean, he is a Jew of Jews. And in this idea of who he is, he gets to number 10, thou shalt not covet. And Martin Luther would say that number 10 is surmised in all of them. Because covetousness is, thou shalt not murder. Well, oftentimes when we murder, it's born out of a heart of covetousness. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's wanting something that you don't currently have. And a lot of things can bolster that. A lot of things can give into that. But the reality is, covetousness is Paul's struggle. Even sometimes when we think it's good. I think in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I've always looked at that verse very impeccably and very literally, because the writer of Hebrews points out that not everything is sin that hinders. I need y'all to hear that. So oftentimes we think things that are hindering us are always sinful. They're not. It's anything that we can put too much leverage in, too much anticipation and too much hope in, and if we're putting the hope in the wrong things, it creates a hindrance in us. Even good things can hinder us. And the writer of Hebrews said, let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. I find it interesting that there's two ideas there. And so what Paul is trying to say is, listen, man, I have become a master of the law except for this one. And my covetousness is actually in the law. It's in my ability to keep the law better than anyone else. Did you hear that? I want this more than, I want to be the hero of the faith. I want to do it better than anyone else. I want to do it more fervently than anyone else. Why do you think he's standing there holding the jackets of the people stoning Stephen? Because he thinks, this makes me better. And so this is his struggle. This is his struggle, and he is sharing his struggle with us today to help us understand this struggle that we find ourselves in with our mind. What shall we say then? Because sin revealed to me covetousness. And in that, it revealed to me this place in my life where I could no longer, I realized I can't beat this one. Has anybody got that one or two or maybe 15 things in your life that you just can't beat? No matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put in, it's like you just can't beat it. This is Paul's, I can't beat it. I can do all these other things and do them impeccably, but this is the one thing that I can't do. And anytime anybody gets to this place where they have that one thing that they just quite, he found his thing. He can't beat it. When you get to this place in your life where you realize, I just can't beat this, right? It forces you to go, can anyone beat it? Because I can't. It forces you into this place of contemplation because you realize the way and the direction that you have been chasing God or chasing morality or chasing things of life. You've hit, there's, I used to tell Hunter this all the time. There you are. I thought you took him back. Sorry. I was going to use him while he wasn't in here. There's always someone better than you. There is. And it's like, you may be the best in Bayfield, but there's just always, you know, and that's kind of this idea a little bit, is that there's no matter how good you are, there's still this other thing in you that makes you realize, and what Paul is trying to say here is, I came to a place in my life where I recognized and realized, I can't beat the law. I cannot attain what my heart desires through the law. And it's this last one of covetousness. And I just can't beat it. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Paul is retelling, if you will, his story of conversion. Did I say 26? Maybe 24. No, it's 26. Verse 12 is kind of the beginning of that. You guys have heard the story of Saul on the road to Damascus, right? That's in Acts chapter 9. This is kind of a retelling of that in Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 12. I want to skip down to verse 14. And when all had fallen to the ground, talking about the bright lights come and everybody fell face first to the ground, I heard a voice say to me in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That you're going to find that in the Acts 9 account. In some versions, NIV, New King James, King James Version, this line is also in Acts chapter 9. It's not in the ESV. It is hard for you... Saul, Saul, why are you persecuted? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Does everybody know what a goad is? There's some ranchers in here. We would call it a prod or cattle prod. Right? Imagine oxen being tied up and plowing a field, and the goad is what they would poke at them to keep them going right. And oftentimes there's these things that just kind of pressing us on, but the reality is we try to kick against it and it's futile. And what the goad for Paul is covetousness. It's the thing he kicks against and tries to defeat and tries to beat, and he can't. And we kick against those things. We're frustrated with those things. So many times the things that we struggle with the most are hindering us from being who God has called you to be. God has called you to something better than that. But we've spent our whole life kicking against the goads. We spend our whole life fighting backwards because it's this one thing we just can't get rid of out of our psyche and out of our existence. And I'm here to tell you, it's because you can't. Eventually we're going to find things in our life you can't beat. Here's one for you right away. You can't beat death. It's coming for everyone. You can't beat it. Jesus can. Sure, we're going to have this physical death, but the reality is, Jesus says, if you put who you are in me, I'm going to give you eternal life. And so I want you to understand that there's things in our life that we press against and that we push against, and in our own strength and in our own power we try to beat, and that's trying to be married to the law, which Paul says at the beginning of the chapter isn't possible anymore if you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Because that marriage has died. You have died to who you formerly were and brought up and raised anew with a new groom. His name is Jesus Christ. He can beat it. He can beat it for you. It may always be a struggle in your heart. You may always have this internal battle, and I think that's where Paul's headed with this. We'll get more to that next week. Because this is the battle you can't... Remember, what was the title of this section this week? The battle you can't win. You cannot win this battle. Let me let you off the hook. No matter how hard you try, to kick against the goats, to clean up your existence for God, you'll never win. It's a battle you cannot win. And that's what Paul is trying to use his life as an example. No matter how good Paul was at keeping the law, no matter how many things that he did in his life to keep God's word relevant in his existence, no matter how many times he denied himself in certain aspects of life, there was just one thing he just couldn't get over. He couldn't beat it, no matter how hard he tried. He's kicking against it. And there's things in our life, in our psyche, that we struggle with so immensely. And unfortunately, what it's done for each of us in our mind is it's created a stagnancy because we give in. Anybody give up sometimes? You're just like, ah, forget it. I'm out. And in that place, here's where sin festers. See, because it's never been about your ability to master the law. It's been about a relationship with Jesus Christ who mastered it for you. Let's finish this section. We're back in Romans 7. For apart from the law, let's start verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. Before Christ, I was once alive before the law. And before the law, and before I knew the consequences and what might come out of my life, I was alive. But when the commandments came and sin came alive and I died, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The law brought the awareness of sin, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. That we might realize that the correction, the remedy, if you will, all through the Old Testament, that's why I love the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament is this idea of what's going to fix the sin problem. God wipes out the earth. It saves one man and his family, Noah. And the first picture we have is the waters recede, the flood waters recede, is Noah sinning. Trying to show us that the remedy for this sin problem doesn't come from earth. It comes from above. So no matter how hard we try down here to beat it, what we're going to get into next week in the back half of this chapter is how we do it. Because it's the fight you can't lose. Is anybody like being in a fight that you know you can't lose? Because that's a fight that Paul is calling us into. The last thing I want to mention is in Genesis. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. It's in Genesis chapter 4. There's some language that's a part of my existence in terms of describing the curse. This is the debacle between Cain and Abel. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, verse 8 of chapter 4, Abel, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. I am my brother's keeper." And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive." Wow, this is longer. I skipped over it. I think I skipped over it. Oh, I did. Sorry. Goodness. I was like, I'm too far. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. I think sometimes we don't look at sin the way God is depicting to Cain to look at it. That sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, its whole desire, is to devour you. But you must rule over it. I think that started for mankind, the desire to try to rule over something that is impossible for us to rule over. I think that was the battle for years throughout history of time of the Old Testament. Is this desire to try to rule over something that's hard to manage. Because every time I beat this, there's something to take its place. We talked last week about how even Jesus was tempted in the desert, and the first temptation was who God had commanded him to be and told him he was. It was to his identity. And so many times when we get in this mess that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7, the first thing that comes into question is, am I really? Am I really a Christian? Am I really God's? That's Satan talking. And he's challenging the first thing in you, your identity. You're a child of God. I've told teens this for years at Blue Haven. There are truths that we know to be true. Take those, wrap them up, and tuck them away, and don't let them be challenged. Because Satan's desire is to challenge the things that you know to be true. And when he challenges truth and gets us to believe that truth might not be truth, it shakes the whole foundation of our existence. This is one of those truths. If you have died to who you are, buried your life in Jesus Christ, claimed him as Lord and Savior of your life, you are a child of God. That is a truth that you need to grab a hold of, tuck it away, and quit letting Satan mess with it. This morning I want to challenge y'all with this message from the first half of Romans chapter 7. Good news is coming. This week we talk about the battle you can't win. No matter how hard you try. One of the greatest men that I've ever read about in Scripture is Paul. Far greater than I. And in the midst of that, he came face to face with the goats in his life and realized, I can't win. No matter how hard I try. There's no win in the law. But next week we're going to talk about the battle that you can't lose. So there's hope in this chapter as Paul gives us a glimpse of his own existence and his own life. But this morning I want to challenge y'all with that message. If there is anything that we can do for you, prayer.